This morning we'll be reading once again from the Gospel of Luke, actually, chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, found on page 1014 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. A familiar text, I believe, for us all. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the gospel of our Lord. We're continuing our examination of the characters of Advent. This morning we come to the fourth set of characters on the list, which are the shepherds who are keeping watch over their flocks by night. No nativity play would be complete without a couple of kids in bathrobes as the shepherds who were coming to see this miraculous thing that had come to pass. In fact, the image of the shepherds is so connected in our minds with the story of Christmas that we might even say that the Christmas story would somehow be incomplete without the mention of the shepherds. For many of us, this passage from the Gospel of Luke is burned into our minds because of a certain television program that was played each year around Christmas time. I think many of you will know which television program I'm referring to. Merry Christmas, Charlie Brown. When television sets only had 13 channels and four of them didn't work, we didn't have many options to watch during most of the parts of the year. But Merry Christmas, Charlie Brown became part of many people's Christmas traditions, and perhaps still is today. Charlie Brown is trying to find the meaning of what Christmas is all about, and his search is in vain until Linus finally gives him the answer. What was the answer that Linus gives him? Well, Linus reads this passage from the Gospel of Luke, and the first thing that we hear about is the mention of these lowly shepherds who are in the fields keeping watch over their flocks, and this is all taking place at night. And perhaps many of you already are hearing the distinct voice of the child actor who plays Linus quoting this passage in your minds. All this is to say that the shepherds play a vital role in our traditions to the Christmas story. And although that may be true, I need to tell you something that might be a little bit surprising for you. You see, from the grand perspective of what God had been doing in the lives of these characters that we had looked at so far, the truth is it makes no sense whatsoever that the shepherds appear in the Christmas story at all. It doesn't make any sense. In fact, to look at the story of God bringing the Savior into the world, shepherds are perhaps some of the last people that should ever appear in the story of Christmas. Why do I say that? Well, for starters, if you and I were writing the story of Christmas for the salvation of the world, we would have never included them. We wouldn't do it. I know that because from a rational perspective, shepherds would not have given us the kind of reliable witnesses that we would need to spread the good news. That is to say, shepherds in the ancient world were not the kind of people that could be trusted as faithful witnesses. They just weren't. Shepherds were near the very bottom of the social scale, in fact. They were peasants who were often considered as nothing more than hired hands, whose dedication was perhaps dictated by whoever happened to be paying their salary for that particular job. They had no power. They had no influence in their communities. They were primarily considered ceremonially unclean because of the nature of their work. And let's face it, they stink. They work with sheep all day, right? They don't smell very good. Now, if you and I were going to write the story of God sending a Savior into the world, we would have never even considered including people like the shepherds into our story. We can say again that it makes no sense at all that the shepherds appear in the Christmas story. They shouldn't be there. Shepherds were nobodies. They played no influential role whatsoever in the world that they lived in. They had no power. They had no influence that would assist them in telling others about this good news that they had received. In fact, what we can say is that the shepherds were just common. They were everyday people, everyday peasants, just trying to get along, living their lives from day to day. And yet it was to shepherds that God reveals the glorious news that a Savior had been born. Why did God do that? I think the first thing it tells us is that God's gift of a Savior is given for all people. If shepherds were just common everyday people trying to live their lives from day to day, then shepherds have a lot in common with you and me, don't they? If we consider the things that Luke has told us thus far about the season of Advent that we've been studying, we know that the angel appeared to Zechariah while he was serving as a priest, as a religious leader in the temple of God. For the ancient Jewish world, the temple was where God's presence was manifest. If you wanted to meet God, that's where you went to do it. It was fitting then that Zechariah should encounter an angel of the Lord while serving in a holy place. So far, the story is probably going how we might have written it. Fits pretty well. The word of the Lord is given in the holy city of Jerusalem and in the holy place within the city of Jerusalem. What better place to have a holy encounter than in a holy place, right? Then the focus shifts away from that holy city and that holy place, away from the temple to this little village of Nazareth where the angel appears to Mary. I don't know that you and I would have ever chosen a nobody like Mary to be the bearer of the Savior, but I guess what we can say is that God's ways aren't our ways. God does things a little bit differently. But when the birth of the Savior finally happens, wouldn't the first place we would go would be to the holy city? To that holy place, the most important place in the Jewish world, and sit down for an exclusive interview with the Jerusalem Times with a headline that says, "Breaking! A Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord." We would want everybody to know about this. It's life-changing news. It's world-changing news. News that we would want everybody to know about. But is that what God does? And there were shepherds who were living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. What? Shepherds? People who live in the pastures? This took place in complete darkness, in the cover of night, when there was nobody else around. We are far from the temple. We are far from the city of Jerusalem, the central hub of Jewish life. We are far from any kind of power or crowd that might have some influence on making sure that this news gets spread far and wide. Instead, God directs us to the pastures around this little no-name town of Bethlehem, where the messenger of God is breaking into the quiet night of these peasant shepherds. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were, as Linus tells us, sore afraid. They were terrified. Having a still night interrupted by the glory of the Lord, that would have terrified me too, I think. What was the meaning of this intrusion of God's messenger into the normal activity in the life of these shepherds? A night that was probably like 100 nights before, 1,000 nights before. Nothing unusual. Not for them, at least. But the meaning of this intrusion is this: they were chosen as the recipients of the greatest news that the world has ever known. The angel declares, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Even though the angel disturbs the silent night of these shepherds, this good news is not just for them isolated out there in the pastures. This is for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and the Savior is the Messiah. He is Christ the Lord. The shepherds are told to exchange their fear of the holiness of God, holiness of angels reflected of God, for great joy. For the presence of God himself has come to them this night, but not in the presence of the angels, rather a few miles away in this little no-name town of Bethlehem. God has been manifest. And because God has broken into human history, this is cause for great joy. This is going to be for all the people, the whole world. Thus far in Luke, the mention of King David has been repeated several times. Luke wants us to know about King David. And here we find it once again in connection with this title to this one who has been born. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah, the Christ. He is the Lord. And in him, the promise of God regarding David's descendants is being fulfilled and has been fulfilled. So why did the angel appear to the shepherds? Why not appear in the holy city? Why not appear to wealthy people, to powerful people, to influential people? And I think the answer is that the angel delivered the good news to the people who needed to hear the good news. News of a Savior is only good news for people who understand that they have a need of a Savior, isn't it? In this way, the shepherds become the representatives of all the people who have no voice, who have no power, who have no influence, who have no ability in themselves to change their lot according to what the world has given to them. The shepherds are themselves representatives of people who are just like you and me. We're nobody. I'd say most of us don't have any power, any influence. Later on in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says that he has come to seek and to save that which was perfect and righteous. That's not what he says, is it? He's come to save that which, to seek and save, rather, that which was lost. You don't need to find something that's not lost. But Jesus comes to seek and to save the lost, the sinners, the wayward. That is what the Lord has come to do. And that is what the good news of the angel is all about. God has broken into human history on this night, and because he has, it means that the world finally has what it never had before, a Savior. And that Savior is Christ the Lord. God's gift of the Savior is given for all people. What does this good news mean then for the world? It means that the Christ child brings God's glory and God's peace to the world. This will be a sign to you, the angel says. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Luke has already made us familiar with signs, hasn't he? The sign, or perhaps the punishment that Zechariah was given, is that he would not be able to speak until his barren wife had finally borne him a son. And the sign for Mary was also related to Elizabeth, in that Elizabeth experienced a very miraculous pregnancy. She was never able to have children all her life. And all of a sudden, even despite her older age, she's pregnant. And that is the sign that the angel gives to Mary. And here we learn about yet another sign. But the difficulty with this sign that the angel mentions is that it doesn't really match the triumphant descriptions about what the Lord is doing, the angel gives to this child who has been born. In fact, it's almost like an oxymoron. Remember what an oxymoron is, right? It's like sanitary landfill or Microsoft Works. Those things don't usually go together, right? We have the Savior. We have the long-awaited Christ. We have the Lord himself who has become incarnate on earth. And you will find this holy child not in Jerusalem, not in the holy temple, which was understood as the dwelling place of God, not adorned with the finest garments fit for such a holy king. Instead, you're going to find him in Bethlehem, in the peasant village of Bethlehem. And he's going to be wrapped in torn strips of cloth. And he's going to be the one that's placed in a manger, in a cattle feeding trough, an animal feeding trough. That's what a manger is. It's a feeding trough. Is that how you would expect to find a Savior? The Savior who has come for the world? That was certainly not what the Jewish people would have been expecting. And likewise, this is not what the shepherds would have been expecting either. But this is the sign that the angel gives to the shepherds. And notice that as soon as this message is delivered, the night suddenly erupts with heavenly voices. Luke tells us, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. What was it that the angels were praising? The answer is that God's glory and God's kingdom was being manifest into the world that was broken by sin and in desperate need of only what God himself could provide. God's will was being done on earth as it is in heaven. What the estranged world needed was God himself to intercede and provide his shalom, his peace, which we need to understand as being different than simply the absence of conflict. That's not what peace means here. We all know that countries experience times of peace, meaning that they're not engaged in any active conflict with other countries. There's no times of war. However, war could break out at any moment if the wrong country or the wrong person does the wrong thing, or if some other country feels threatened by, you know, this other nation over here, all of a sudden something happens and conflict breaks out, war breaks out. But true peace is the absence of all those things that make conflict possible in the first place. God's peace, God's shalom, is peace with justice. Peace that makes all means of potential conflict obsolete. Now, if you're wondering how this kind of peace is manifest in this Christ child, since there have been, you know, countless wars in the world since Jesus' birth, the answer is that we're not talking about the conflict that we have with other human beings, but human against human. We're not talking about nation against nation. We're talking about the peace that comes from humanity's conflict, believe it or not, with God. Did you know humanity was in a conflict with God? Paul says in Romans 5, but God proves his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We all know that passage. Therefore, since we have now been justified by his blood, Paul says, how much more shall we be saved from wrath through him? Paul's referring to a conflict that has now come to an end. In other words, while we were considered enemies of God and deserving of God's wrath, Christ gave himself for us so that what made us enemies of God was removed once and for all. And therefore, we could be and we could live at peace with God. That is the kind of peace that the angels are referring to here. That is the peace that is now available for all people on whom God's favor rests. Does that mean that God's favor is exclusive, meaning that some people might receive it while other people do not? Some people might experience God's favor on whom God's favor rests, Luke tells us, but some people might not be able to receive that kind of favor. I don't think that's what it means. I think based on what the angel has already declared, and that this good news is for all the people, we can understand the peace of God as being directed towards the entire cosmos. Everything. All of creation has felt the sting of sin and has been longing for that day when the Lord would finally break into history with his healing presence. Everything needs God's touch. And that is why the heavenly host bursts into heavenly praise. They're glorifying God because his will is being manifest on earth. His power is being manifest on earth, and his healing is being manifest on earth and in creation. In the birth of this child, the curse of sin was being undone. God's peace was being brought into a world that was filled with conflict and chaos, and humanity was being offered the opportunity for restoration and for renewal with their Creator, which was coming through God's Christ, God's Savior. Out of all things that needed fixing in this world, the most important thing was humanity's relationship with God. And by the way, that is still the most important thing. We know that conflicts and wars still go on today. Humanity is still inventing new and creative ways to kill each other. But for those who are willing to receive it, our conflict with God can come to an end. In Christ, we can find forgiveness from our pasts, we can find hope for our futures, and we can find peace with God, which brings us his salvation. And because of this, the angels sing the praises of God. The Christ child brings God's glory, and God's peace to the world. So the shepherds have now heard this good news. It will cause great joy for all the people. Now there's one more question we have to deal with. What are they going to do with it? And that brings us to our last point for this morning, and that the proper response to the news of a Savior is to share the message with others. When the angels had left them and gone back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, to see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has told us about." The angels declared God's truth. That's all they did. They were not responsible for the reactions to that truth. I think the angels' actions here remind us of something that we tend to forget in the church sometimes. We're called to declare the truth of God's good news, but we are not responsible for those who receive it. We can tell our neighbors down the street about the free gift of salvation that God offers people through Jesus Christ, but we can't make them believe it for themselves. That's not our job. That's not our responsibility. That work is left to God alone and the work of the Holy Spirit working in the human heart. The angels have brought this wonderful news to the shepherds, but it was up to the shepherds to explore it further. And so what do? They head out to Bethlehem. We're not told how long their search lasted, but it seems it didn't take them long to find the sign that the angel spoke of. It says, "So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them." I think that many of you are like me and that we very much enjoy this time of year. We love the decorations. We love to sing the Christmas hymns. We love the giving and receiving of gifts, perhaps one more than the other, depending on how old you are, probably. We love the candlelight services, and we love the kids' programs that are always entertaining. But how many of us ever think about the Christmas season, Christmas time, as a time to tell others about God's gift of a Savior? We seem to be only in receiving mode at this time of the year, don't we? The shepherds become the very first evangelists according to the Gospel of Luke. They hear the good news of the angel, they invest themselves in exploring the news for themselves further, and then they make known this good news to anyone who's willing to listen. They want to tell people about this. These nobodies, these lowly shepherds, are charged with carrying the news of great joy for the world during a time when shepherds were considered to be unreliable witnesses. They're untrustworthy. Why would God entrust such important and world-altering news to people like the shepherds? As I mentioned earlier, salvation is only good news for people who recognize that they have a need of a Savior. Quite honestly, if the news wasn't life-changing for the shepherds, they probably aren't going to do much in the way of sharing that news with anybody else, are they? Because it doesn't matter to them. But if something is truly life-changing, then it doesn't matter who we are or how the world might even perceive us, because we're going to want as many people to know what we have come to know so that they too can receive what we have received, the good news. Luke tells us that when the people heard about what the shepherds had to say, they were amazed. Does that mean that everyone who listened to the shepherds believed what they said? Does that mean that people understood that a Savior had been born to them, that they have a Savior from sin? They probably didn't necessarily all understand that. Amazement does not equate to saving faith. Well, like we said regarding the angels, the shepherds were simply sharing what they had seen, what they had heard for themselves. And at the end of the day, that is really what sharing the message of Jesus is all about. We tell other people about what we have come to experience about Jesus in our own lives. And once we have done that, those people can either explore further for themselves, or they can ignore it as just simply pointless information that has no bearing on their lives whatsoever. We can't help the way people respond to it, but we can help how they hear it. When was the last time you told another person about the good news that today in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you, who is Christ the Lord? God didn't reveal the news of a Savior to the powerful or to the influential or to the wealthy. He revealed the news of a Savior to shepherds. Nobodies in the eyes of the world. People, well, a whole lot like you and me. To make known what has come to pass. And that is the continued call for us as well. We are to continue on that same shepherd tradition. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, which means that the good news is meant to be received by us and then shared with others so that the kingdom of God can continue to grow one sinner at a time, one soul at a time, one person responding to that good news at a time. The proper response to the news of a Savior is to share the message with other people. We find ourselves just a few days before Christmas. The decorations have been put up. Hopefully the gifts have been wrapped and carefully placed under the tree. The holiday meals have been planned. Everything is almost ready for celebrating the birth of the Savior once again. We are preparing ourselves to sing joy to the world. The Lord is come. But what are we going to do with that news? What are we going to do with it? Who are we going to share that message with? That good news? Are there people around you, people in your life, who have yet to hear about the Savior? If you've received God's message of salvation in your own life, then you've experienced a change, a transformation that gives meaning to the message that we make known to others. Means that we too have a story to tell, a message to share, a good news to deliver, that today in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you, and the Savior is Christ the Lord. Can we share that message? Let the shepherds be our example. As we said, we're not entrusted with the result, but we're entrusted with the message that God has given to us. May we be willing to share this news that will bring great joy for all the people, so that we too can echo the chorus of the angels in praising God, who has brought salvation to us and to all people who are in desperate need of God's salvation. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we once again turn our focus to this wonderful Christmas story. It's a story of your love for us. The story of you bursting into human history to do something for us that we desperately needed, something that we could never do for ourselves. We needed you, Lord, and you gave yourself to us in the form of a child who is Christ the Lord. Help us to receive that good news again. So often at Christmas time, it's easy for us just to go through the motions, to put up the decorations, to check things off the list that need to be done just to get through the holidays. Father, help us to slow down. Help us to ponder the reason for the incarnation. Help us to receive the Christ child once again. Come into our hearts, Lord Jesus, for there is room for thee. And then help us be proclaimers of your message to tell people others about the good news that they have a Savior too. May the Holy Spirit go before us, preparing the message to be received so that others might come to know Jesus as Savior as well. Build your kingdom one Savior, one soul at a time, and do so for your honor, for your glory, and for your kingdom's sake. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I invite you to stand once again as we turn our attention to our worship screen, Angels We Have Heard on High.